Thanks for joining us for another awesome message from C3 Church Toronto. Our heart is that these podcasts would be a tool that helps you connect to God. If you need more info on our church, check out our website at www.c3toronto.com. Now grab a coffee and prepare your heart for a powerful word from God.
I'm stoked. I feel like God has a word for you today. We've been in this series called Know Thy Voice, and it's all about tuning in to the voice of God. It's all about an attentive ear, so to speak. And it's based out of John chapter 10, where it talks about that the sheep know the voice of the shepherd, and so they follow him. And so we've been going through this series on listening to God and hearing him and how we can tune our ears in to his direction, his conviction, his strengthening that he gives us. And I believe that today is going to help you do just that. And the title of the message is The Gate of Life. Know Thy Voice, The Gate of Life. I think it should be on the screen. There it is. The Gate to Life, sorry. I should have that written on my notes, which I do. But it's the gate to life, and I believe Jesus is the gate to life. And as we tune in to him as the gateway, then we learn to hear his voice. And maybe you are, because in John 10:10, Jesus says this statement that this thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. But I don't know if you're in the middle of waiting to experience that full life. I don't know if you've felt frustrated that it seems like every door that ought to be opening is closing, and every door that ought to be closing, like, stuff just is not working out for me right now. I don't know if you feel like that sometimes. Or if you feel like I've been promised this abundant life, and maybe I've searched for it in all of these different places that seem to promise life, and yet I'm left empty. I'm left unfulfilled. I'm left frustrated. And I believe that this message today is going to help you with that frustration, because he is the gate, and he is the gate to abundant life. He promises it. So in John chapter 10, verse 7, it's up on the screen, but who brought their real Bible to church? Because you don't need the screen. Feeling mean, don't need the screen. Got my real word, and it ain't absurd. I'm not going to rap today any more than that, okay? All right, get to it, Greg. John chapter 10, verse 7, it says, therefore Jesus said again. You got to pay real close attention whenever Jesus has to repeat himself. This is like, we need to tune into this. Because his words spoke creation into being, and he shouldn't need to repeat himself. So people weren't catching this, so he had to repeat himself. So let's not be those who don't catch it, and let's tune in and listen. Therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth. I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate, and whoever enters through me alone, you could put as a footnote, through only me, will be saved. He will come in and go out, and he'll find pasture, find safety, security, hope. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. It's a good word. Don't you love the Bible? Full life, baby. Jesus is promising people full life. And that sometimes we hear that promise and we don't agree with it, or we don't feel it. I had some friends over for dinner one time. I've done this more than once, but we were going to barbecue some tasty steaks, and our patio light wasn't working, so we were barbecuing. I say this is the collective we, because something bad happens, and whenever it's something bad happens and it's me, I use the collective we so that we don't know whether to blame Gregor. But anyways, we were barbecuing some steaks and the porch light was burnt out, so I'm barbecuing in the dark and I'm cooking for my friends and I'm excited because like I think I'm a pretty good cook. I know how to work my way around a grill and around the kitchen, and like, this is great. I've got my steaks on the barbecue. I'm ready, and I've grilled them for a certain amount of time on each side. Everything's going to be great, and everyone's getting hungry, waiting for them steaks, and so we brought them in. Collective we. Again, it was Greg. And put the steaks out on the plate, and they looked a little, like Vanessa said, you know, there's a bit of red coming onto the plate already. Are you sure they're cooked enough, Greg? And I'm like, don't you worry. Grill Master G Fry, we got this. They don't call me Greg Fry for nothing. Ought to call me Greg Barbecue. Evidently not. So my friends, who I care about deeply, cut into these steaks, and I'm pretty sure there was still heartbeat. Like, their knife could barely get through the steak because I think that our propane had run out and the meat wasn't cooked properly. And what the funny thing is every time I have these same friends over, the joke is about the time that Greg didn't cook the meat and properly. And I could cook hundreds of good meals. I could do something right so many times, but all they remember is that one time that the bad taste was left in their mouth. And Jesus promises us abundant life, and he fills the scripture with hope, and yet all we remember is the one time that religion left a bad taste in our mouth. That one time that someone from church said something wrong, and it hurt me, and so I'm going to back away from it, because I'm feeling like the meat wasn't cooked right. The bread wasn't delivered properly. And we think about this often. And so we avoid this promise of full life. We stay at arm's reach from everything that Jesus says because we don't want to be left with that uncooked steak again. Apologies to all you vegans and vegetarians in the room. It's hard to believe this message is wrapped up in hope because we've been let down in the past. But I'm telling you, Jesus is a God of hope. And he is here today to promise you and I life if we access through the gate, which is him. So we want full life. I want full life. You want full life. So write this thought down. Point one is that our full life is only truly accessed when Jesus is the gate. What? Jesus is the gate? A gate is like an access point. It says that he would let in and let out. So it was like up to Jesus as the gate to decide if stuff went in and stuff came out. Matt was preaching this a little while back. He would sit in front of the sheep pen and they wouldn't be able to pass in and out unless they passed through the gate. And everything to do in our lives must pass through this gate of Jesus. We all have to, at one point or another, pass through the gate of Jesus. And maybe that's confusing to you. You're like, does that mean Jesus has hinges? Does that mean Jesus swings one way and another way? No, it doesn't. It just means that there is an access point and that is authorized and granted, and then there's other access points that hop over fences and under fences and around corners. And there are so many things that come and go from our lives that don't go through this authorized access point. And what happens is a gate is like, kind of like order. View it as order. It's like, and without gates, without boundaries, without structure, there would probably be chaos. There are gates at airports. Airports have points that you have to cross through that they will either say access granted or access denied. And sometimes we carry things that we forget that we're carrying when we go through gates. I don't know if you're like me, but I went to the airport one time with my carry-on bag and I was ready to rock and roll. And Vanessa, every time we go to the airport, Vanessa gets flagged, random selection. Not so random, Vanessa. She's kind of got this look about her, right? Can this person be trusted? No shadow of a doubt. Every time, Vanessa's laptop will get flagged as like the randomly selected loud call that needs to be checked. So we're going through this security gate, and I got my carry-on bag, and then we're waiting at the end, and we see all of the stuff except for one thing come to the end, and I'm like, oh, probably Vanessa's laptop. It wasn't Vanessa's laptop. She had it. I was like, oh, this is obscure, but what are we missing here? And it turns out my backpack had gone through the unauthorized access point, and they're like, sir, is this your backpack? I was like, yeah, but, I mean, you normally check my wife's stuff. Why are you checking my stuff? They're like, sir, do you have anything metal in your backpack? I was like, no, I don't think so. Last time I checked, I just threw a bunch of stuff in my bag. I didn't take anything out of my bag before passing through the gate. We do this sometimes in life. We just put more stuff in and don't take things out that should be coming out before passing through the gate. They're like, do you have anything? Well, let me just show you a picture of your bag, and maybe you can tell me. So they turn the little screen towards, and they're like, do you know what this long, jagged, pointy piece of metal could possibly be in your... But a gate is order, right? Like, if the security people at the airport just let everybody through, it probably wouldn't be a safe... It turns out I had this screwdriver and drill bits in my backpack that I had the previous week. I swear it was the previous week, probably actually like 3 months before. I had used these tools at a friend's house, and I forgot they were even in my backpack. And when they tried to go through the authorized gate, they stopped me, and they said, hang on a minute, sir. There's something in here that's not going to create safety for everybody else in this pasture. And so, unfortunately, I had to lose the drill bits and the screwdriver. But they let me go. I must have been trustworthy. But Jesus is the gate, and he is the gate because he wants life and security and order for us. And so everything has to pass through him. And like an airport line, if there was no access denied and access granted point, then we wouldn't be secure about the life that's on the other side of that gate. And there is life on the other side of the gate of Jesus. And that means that there are some stuff that can't pass through. There's stuff that needs to be removed from our bag of life before passing through this gate of Jesus. But he knows best. He knows us best. So he knows what things we need to leave behind and what things we need to bring along. Because he created us. And I love that in Romans chapter 8, we have to trust God. He says, I tell you the truth, I am the gate. Again, he said, I tell you the truth, I am. And then in Romans 8, in the People's Translation, TPT, I once called this the wrong thing, but go back to the podcast. It's the Passion Translation, but I translate it to the People's Translation, not another thing I said 3 weeks ago. God, the searcher of our heart, knows fully our longings, and yet he also understands the desires of the Spirit, because the Holy Spirit passionately pleads before God for us, his holy ones, in perfect harmony with God's plan and our destiny. So we're convinced that every detail of our lives is continually woven together to fit into his perfect plan, and it brings only good things in our lives. Jesus is the gate, only wants to bring good things into our lives. He doesn't want to bring the bad stuff in. He doesn't want to bring the hurt in. He doesn't want to bring the sin in, the things that separate us from him. He doesn't want in. And he knows us best, so we have to trust him as a gate of access point, knowing that he'll let those good things in and he won't let the bad things in. It aligns us with our destiny, which allowing him to let things in, let things out, brings me to a second thought, which is that we must send everything through the gate. Everything in life needs to be passed through the gate of Jesus so that he can either grant access or deny access to them. And there's a few things I want to break down that we all carry. See, it says they would go out and come in and find good pastures, and we all carry things. We pick stuff up along our journey. We pick up thoughts, we pick up voices, we pick up temptations in our journey. And all of these things have to be passed through the gate of Jesus. Our thought life must be passed through the gate. Our voices, our word, the things that we hear have to be passed through this gate to either allow access or deny access. Our temptation should be passed through this filter of the cross so that we know what to do and how to be. Everything must pass through the gate. Because there are some things in our lives that are thieves and liars, robbers, stealing from our life that we don't even realize because they haven't submitted to that gate. They haven't agreed with the passage of Jesus. And maybe the reason that some of us are feeling frustrated that doors keep closing and we're feeling frustrated that we haven't found that abundant life is we haven't actually submitted all the things in our world to the gateway of Jesus. Whether or not they align with everything he's already said in his word. That's one way to filter it. John 10, in the first chapter, says that the word became flesh and dwelt among us. So Jesus is the word. And so if I want to pass things through Jesus as the gate, then I need to pass them through the word as a checkpoint, just a practical tip. Does it align or doesn't it align? And if it doesn't align, there's only one thing that needs to change. I've said this before. Pastor Sam said last week that the things that we say no to make our yes that much more powerful. And Jesus as the gate can authorize or unauthorize things in our world that makes our yes that much more powerful. It helps us in what we should say no to because we pick up a bunch of stuff. Vanessa and I, whenever we go walking with our dog across the way, he picks up a bunch of stuff in the ravine that is not authorized through the gate of our front door. It's like as soon as Riley smells a hint of there's been a rainstorm the night before, he's like, where's the puddles at? Where's the murky, muddy puddles that he's a white dog that becomes a dark brown dog in an instant as soon as we go to Taylor Creek. But he doesn't know that we want his best life. We want a long walk. We want a nice time with the family. But he doesn't realize that the puddle, the murky puddle of mud, stinks. It smells really bad. And that we have a schedule that we've allowed for our time spent with Riley. And that schedule doesn't include cleaning up the mess that he picks up on the way along the trail. And so when Riley runs and the first thing he does is he jumps in the puddle, that cuts the walk real short. And he's a stinky dog. He smells. We got to take him. And he is not authorized to come in the house with that smell. We pick up stuff in our world and Jesus is saying no to, and yet we desperately want to carry it through the gate. We pick up these voices that we don't even realize because they sound all right. Voices that we listen to sound decent. There's voices in our world of compromise from like nice Christian friends that sound decent. Maybe you are serving too much in church. Maybe that is too much. Like that church you go to, they talk about giving every single Sunday. Is that really what God wants for us? And they sound kind of all right, but they haven't passed through the gate. Like I look at Job's friends, and if you read the story of Job, Job was losing everything in his world because God was showing him that he was everything that he needed. And there was this battle going on between God and the devil, and it's like, will Job turn away? And Job's friends were like, just turn away from this God of yours. Look at everything you've gone through. Like, is it really worth following? And there's voices in our world that say, is this really worth following? And God is trying to do something through the local church. He's trying to do something through a leader above us that's pushing buttons a bit, that's stretching us a bit, that's hurting a bit, and we want to say no to it. And then there's nice Christian voices in our world that are like, it's okay to say no to this. And God is saying, I haven't authorized that voice in your world, that the voice that I've authorized is doing something to build you so that you find this abundant life that I've promised you, and yet we can't submit to the gate of Jesus. And we got to say no to those voices that, and I'm not saying get rid of those friends. I mean, Job probably should have at some point. Get to Elihu. He's in like 37, I think, or 30. Man, change your world. Read Job. But there's voices in our world that Jesus is saying no to, and we need to say no to. Because any voice that's saying step out of the local church is basically saying step away from the bride of Jesus. If there were voices that were telling somebody, step away from Vanessa, then I would have a problem with those voices. Because I love my bride, and I know Jesus loves his bride. So if there's voices that are saying, step away from the bride of Christ, then I would question those voices, whether or not they're submitted to the gate. There's some thoughts that we pick up, okay? 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5 says that we demolish arguments and every pretense that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought, and we make it obedient to Christ. I pick up thoughts in my world, thoughts that Jesus is saying this access is denied into my life. They're often thoughts like, I'm not good enough to be the pastor of this church. They're thoughts like, I'm not followable. I don't know if I'm a good leader. Vanessa and I have these discussions, and she'll remind me, no, you are a good leader. You've been chosen. And it's the same thing with her, because she has thoughts in her world that need to be access denied. And there's probably thoughts in your world that haven't yet submitted to the gate of Jesus that we need to leave behind. Thoughts that say, I'm incapable. But Matthew 19, verse 26 says, with God, all things are possible. Thoughts that compare and say, who am I to do this? I wish I was more like that person. I wish I was more like this person. But God told Moses, I am. Moses says, who am I to lead these people? He says, fear not, I am with you. He doesn't speak to Moses that you're good enough to do this. He says, I'm with you, and I've chosen you for this. And God, we need to get rid of those thoughts that say I'm not good enough. Thoughts that say, I don't need anyone else in this. Why would Jesus put in Hebrews chapter 12 that we're surrounded by a great cloud of many witnesses if we didn't need that great cloud of many witnesses? We need to get rid of these thoughts that don't align with the gate of Jesus, and because they're not helping us find that abundant life. And he wants life for us. We need to get rid of temptations that we pick up. And I'm not saying you can't be tempted, okay? 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13 says this. It says, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. I love that it doesn't just say he will not let you be tempted. He will let us be tempted. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. When you are tempted. When you are tempted. Not if you are tempted. Not on the chance that you might. When you're tempted, he'll also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Temptations are sent through the gate of Jesus. We realize that I have the strength to say no to this. I have a way out from this because Jesus, as my gate, has given me a way out from this temptation. There is always a way out. Maybe it's a phone call that comes in the middle of that moment where it's like I'm looking at something that I shouldn't be looking at, and the phone rings, and you're like, that maybe that's God with his way out. And it's like, ignore call. Is this too real? It's accurate. It happens. This is the temptation to like, oh, I'm going to eat another piece of cheesecake. And then it's like the fridge wasn't working. The cheesecake all of a sudden needs to be thrown in the garbage. Maybe I should taste it anyways. That was the way out. That God gives us a way out of temptation, that we can endure it and we can walk forward with strength, and we need to say no to the things that he's saying no to in Jesus' name. But we don't want to do it because surrendering is tough. Surrendering is painful. Surrendering doesn't always seem worth it. But that brings us to my third point, which is the result of passing everything through the gate. The result of surrendering to the gate is the full life. If we want full life, we need to surrender everything to the gate of Jesus. And it gets a bad rap, surrender. Surrendering, our culture is all about winning, and surrender is often attributed to losing. In a battle, if I surrender, that means that I've lost. But with God, when we surrender, that means we've won. He's already won. So as we surrender to him as the victor, then we get to take on the victory that he already has. Luke chapter 5, turn there quickly with me if you will. This is a story of some people choosing to surrender. Luke chapter 5, one day when Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, good pronunciation, Craig, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw on the water's edge two boats left there by fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and he asked to put he asked him to put out a little from shore. Sometimes when God gets in our boat, it puts us out a little bit. He asks to put us out just a little bit, but he knows what he's doing, and he has promised us full life. He asked him to put it out a bit. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Go put into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night, and I haven't caught anything. But because you say so," I think we need to adopt a little bit of "because you say so" attitude. "I've been uncomfortable. I've been working all night. But Jesus, because you say so, I'm going to do it. I'll let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. And so they signaled partners. Everyone came, helped them out. When Simon Peter saw all this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me. I'm a sinful man." For they were all astonished at the catch of fish. And Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll catch men." And he said, "Come follow me." They left everything and they followed him. I can ask the whole band to come up. These guys realized something about surrender. They realized that Jesus is the gate, had granted them access to this huge catch of fish. And then he asked them a question, "Would you come follow me now?" And he's asking that question here this morning. Would you come follow me now? Would you leave behind everything that you've just seen me do so that I could do something better in you? The result of us surrendering to the gate is full life. And the disciples found full life when they surrendered to the gate of Jesus. It says that they were able to cast out demons. They were able to heal the sick. They were able to do so much in his name. And they could have just stayed as fishermen. Imagine what they would have missed out on, not surrendering to the access point of Jesus. Everything in our life must pass through the gate of Jesus. Everything in our life must be surrendered to him in order for us to have full life. God is here and he wants full life for you and for me. Surrender isn't about what I lose, it's about what I gain. When we let go of something before the feet of Jesus, two things will happen. He'll either say, "Great, now pick it up, redeemed, pick it up in a better way, pick it up to serve me," or he'll say, "Great, leave it behind. I've given you enough strength to go without that thing." Surrender is the access point to full life. I'm convinced of it. If we could surrender everything to this gate, then we would experience the full life that Jesus promises in John 10, verse 10. And the first step of surrender is acknowledging, "Hey, I need you, God." And there's some people here this morning that need to make that acknowledgement. "Hey, I need you, God." So in a moment, I'm going to ask you to just slip up your hand. And I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to bring you out the front. All this slipping up your hand says is, "Yeah, I need God. I need a relationship with him. And I'm going to pray for you quickly." And I can quickly acknowledge you and say, "Yeah, I'll pray for you." Maybe there's people here who have walked with Jesus before, but you know in your heart of hearts that things probably haven't really been submitted to his gate. They haven't really been submitted to his ways. In a moment, I'm also going to ask you to slip up your hand so I can pray with you, not so I can embarrass you, but I just want to pray with you. There's a third group of people that maybe you're here and you're just not sure that you'll end up in heaven. You're not convinced that there's a spot for you in eternity with God. In a moment, I'm going to ask you also to slip up your hand, because my Bible says that as we believe in our hearts and confess with our mouths, then we are saved. So if I could ask all across the room, if everyone could just close your eyes, bow your heads real quick. And maybe you're here, you've never known God before. You want to start today. You want to start with surrender. Maybe you're here, you've known God, but you know you need to return to him, or you just want an assurance of heaven. With every single eye closed, every single head bowed, could you just slip up your hand for me real quick so I can acknowledge it and pray for you?